putting underneath of you. We love Christ Jesus. You have been in some places, physically speaking. You need to step out on it. While we were in Africa, there's a few places we went to. You step out on it and the sand was loose and hard to keep your footing in that. But oh, I'm glad the place you can put your foot and you can know I'm going to slip here, I'm going to fall here. I can stand firm in this position. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ, an eternal rock that will neither slip, will not fail, will not faint. I say, Lord.
Gospel of Luke tonight, the very last chapter there, Gospel of Luke. We know that there is a difference between coming together to sing and talk about Jesus and actually encountering the risen Lord ourselves. And I know we've been teaching on Wednesday nights for the most part, or excuse me, on Sunday nights for the most part recently. But tonight, I felt to just do a little preaching tonight, close out. I've been preaching quite a bit here recently, so we're just going to carry it on through and do a little bit more preaching with the Lord's help. But just because revival has ended here at this church, ended over a week ago now, doesn't mean that we can't experience the life-changing power of Jesus right here in this church. In fact, that is exactly what I am praying for, is that we would regularly have an encounter with the risen Christ here in this church. I'm not talking about just emotionalism. I'm not just talking about you being impressed because of some sermon point, but I'm talking about an encounter with Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we turn here to Luke chapter number 24 tonight, we find this is, in fact, the resurrection chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a chapter filled with victory, but yet it opens beneath the dark clouds of disappointment. Everything that the disciples had hoped for seemed to have died at Calvary. And though the tomb was now empty, their minds were full of confusion. They were full of fear. They were full of unanswered questions. And as you come there, as we're going to look in here in a little bit, starting in the 13th verse, to this familiar story, we're introduced here to two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, and they're taking a 7-mile journey to the village of Emmaus. Jerusalem, though, was the place where Jesus had last taught, and he had worked miracles there, but also had been crucified and buried. But now these disciples are walking away from all of that. They are turning and going in the other direction. And Luke here, if you got your Bibles open, just look there at verse 21. The conversation that the risen Lord has with them there, it reveals the pain that they were in. And he says this, these disciples respond to some of Jesus' questioning. They say, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done." In other words, they said, "We thought he was the one, but I guess we must have made a mistake. We thought he was it. He was going to be the one to save Israel, but we must have been mistaken." And their hopes had collapsed beneath the weight of unmet expectation. And now they are feeling heavy. Their minds are confused. Their hearts are wounded. But what they are unaware of in this moment is while they were walking away from Jerusalem, Jesus was walking in the same direction as them. While they were struggling, Jesus was pursuing. And while they were confused, Jesus was already preparing to reveal himself. And before this night is over, these same broken-hearted disciples, if you got your Bibles there, notice verse 32. Oh, he said, they say this, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" My. What a difference from the beginning of that here to the end. At first, we had hoped he had been the one. And by the end of it, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" What changed between here and then? What happened between the moment on the road to Emmaus and the time sitting in front of their table when they said our hearts were on fire as he was sharing the scripture? I'll tell you exactly what happened. They encountered the risen Jesus. They had an encounter with none other than Jesus Christ. And whenever we encounter Jesus, oh, it'll cause our hearts to burn within us. It'll cause our confused minds to become clear. And it'll cause us to change directions. And so I want to preach tonight, if the Lord would be my help, on an encounter with Christ. An encounter with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord, as we consider these disciples and walk through the scriptures. I pray, Lord, for the same thing that happened to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let our hearts be aflame within us as we hear your word and we're reminded of exactly who you are. Oh, you are not just a prophet, you are not just a man, but you are the Son of the living God. And every time we encounter your presence, let it change us and let us call out as these disciples did. Abide with us, oh Father, abide with us and continue to be in our hearts. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. There's some things I want to note here in this passage. First of all, an encounter with Christ pursues us. Notice what Luke says here in the 24th chapter of his gospel in verse 14. And they walked together they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. These two disciples were talking together. Oh, they're walking together. They're perhaps maybe even grieving together, trying to make sense of everything that has happened over the course of the previous week. We don't know for sure, but it is likely that these disciples witnessed the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They may have witnessed him cleansing the temple. They probably definitely noticed the growing hostility against Jesus during the week of the Passover. Oh, they maybe knew about the betrayal of Judas, although they were not there. Perhaps in the garden they had heard how Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. They may have heard already about the trial that had taken place, first of all by the Sanhedrin and the Jews, and then later on by Pilate. They begin to hear the details of that since Jesus had died. And most of all, they had heard how he died, that he had been hung on a Roman cross, that he had died there, and he had been buried. And now, 3 days later, there are rumors that the tomb now lies empty. There are rumors. These women have come back, and they have begun to tell the story that's almost incredible, too hard for any of them to believe, that the tomb is now empty, and that the one who used to occupy that tomb is no longer there. And Luke says that they communed together and they reasoned. Quite literally, they were taking the ideas and bouncing it off of each other. Maybe they were trying to figure out, where's the body of Jesus? What's happened to him? Oh, they're trying to reconcile what they had believed about Jesus and what they had just experienced. Oh, they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. He was the hope of Israel. But now they're trying to reconcile what they have experienced. They have heard that he has died. They have heard that he was buried. And they have heard that the tomb is now empty. And in their minds, they're trying to make sense of that. And that is often where discouragement begins, when our expectations collide with God's plan. Oh, these disciples had expected a Messiah on a throne. Instead, they saw a man on a cross. They had expected deliverance from Rome, but instead, they had heard how that man had died upon a Roman cross. Oh, because wrong expectations have a way of leading to deep disappointments. If any time we believe something about Jesus or about God that is not true, oh, if we continue to believe it without allowing the scriptures to correct our understanding of it, it will lead to disappointment, because what we know about him is revealed in these scriptures, and this is where our expectation and our hope is built. It reminds me of a little boy in Texas who was told by his parents that they were going to take him to go see the Grand Canyon. He's about 5 or 6 years old, about the age of my oldest, Benson. And they went there and they told him, said, "Son, we're going to go see the Grand Canyon." They said, "It's larger than downtown Dallas, Texas." And the little boy had seen that. So he's got his imagination already running wild. Well, a few weeks later, they took the trip. They brought the little boy to the overlook there, the particular part of the Grand Canyon. And as he looked out over that Grand Canyon, he began to frown. And his mama looked down at him and said, "Son, what's wrong? We thought you'd be excited about seeing such a massive canyon." He said, "No, I thought you said we were going to go see a Grand Canyon. I wanted to hear that thing shoot." Oh, what it was, that boy had built an expectation of what he was going to see, but the expectation was wrong. Even something as grand and as wonderful as the Grand Canyon becomes a disappointment when you have the wrong expectations. Even something as grand and glorious as Jesus dying for sin can become a disappointment if you don't understand. Oh, and you don't have the right expectations. And that's exactly what happened with these disciples. Oh, it's where they are living. The problem was not Jesus. The problem was the expectation that they had of Jesus. And this is where we find ourselves sometimes, where God's plan does not match our expectations. Oh, notice the direction that disappointment was taking them. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from the other disciples. They were walking away from the place that Jesus had told them to wait, because discouragement has a way of isolating people and making them feel alone. Yet in one of the most beautiful statements in all of the passage, oh, Luke says this: Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Oh, I am so thankful for the times that Jesus, even when we weren't looking for him, he's come and walked the road with us. Amen. Oh, we were going in the wrong direction, but Jesus came and walked with us. Amen. Oh, there was a time whenever I was unsaved, and he came and walked that road with me. Oh, until I realized who he was, and I turned around and I called him Lord. Oh, but I'm glad that even since the time that I've gotten saved, oh, I've been walking on that road to Emmaus, walking away, oh, from the things that God had said and the promises that he'd made, going in the other direction. Oh, and who do you find there on that road? None other than Jesus, walking in the same direction. That is the power of an encounter with Jesus Christ. He will meet us on that road, even if we're going in the wrong direction. What grace, what patience, what compassion. They were not searching for him, but he was searching for them. They did not recognize him, yet he still walked beside them. This is the heart of the good shepherd. Oh, he pursues all those whom he loves. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that Jesus will pursue disciples. Oh, there are moments when our faith may be weak, moments when our understanding is clouded, moments when our emotions are heavy, moments when our direction is wrong, yet the risen Lord still draws near and he walks with us, and he doesn't even let us walk away alone. Thank the Lord for it. Luke adds an interesting statement: but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Oh, I will tell you this. They were talking with Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. They were hearing Jesus, but they didn't recognize Jesus, because things are not always the way they appear. Sometimes the Lord withholds understanding temporarily. Oh, you say, why is that? Because had they recognized him immediately upon that road, they may never have listened to him as carefully to what he had to say and teach them out of the scriptures. Oh, sometimes God allows us to walk through the confusing seasons because he is preparing to reveal himself more deeply later. That is what an encounter with Christ, oh, that we so desperately need, looks like. One that pursues us weeks after revival has ended and our expectations have dwindled, but yet we find Jesus walking in lockstep with us. Oh, he's still there. He's still moving. He's still talking. He's still dealing. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Oh, an encounter with Christ, oh, will cause us to find out that he's walking in the same direction. An encounter with Christ exposes us. These disciples didn't need a walking companion. There's two of them here. As the book of Amos tells us, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Obviously, they were agreed on some things. They're walking in the same direction. They didn't need somebody to talk to. They had each other. Oh, they needed someone to expose the condition of their hearts. Oh, they probably never left Jerusalem thinking that they had that need, but yet Jesus knew they had that need, because he knows what we have need of before we ever even ask or even realize that we have need of it. There in Luke 24 and verse 17, and he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? In other words, what are you talking about, guys? I want to join the conversation. What are you talking about? Oh, and why are you so sad? Why the long face, buddy? We're here walking together. What's going on? Will you tell me more about it? Now, of course, Jesus did not lack information. He knew every event that they were discussing. He knew every emotion that they were carrying. He knew every doubt that was filling their minds, because the risen Christ was not seeking information. He was getting ready to expose their hearts. The Lord asks questions, not because he needs answers, but because we need the exposure. Oh, there in the Garden of Eden, what did God ask Adam? Adam, where art thou? Could God have gone right where Adam was hiding? Oh, absolutely he could have. He could have pulled the bush up that he was trying to hide behind. If you think he was hiding behind a bush, I don't know. Adam, where art thou? It wasn't because he didn't know where he was. Oh, it was because Adam didn't realize where Adam was. Oh, God asked Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah, when he was there in that cave? Oh, he knew exactly where he was. He knew which cave to holler into and for that voice to be heard in. Oh, but it was because Elijah needed to understand where Elijah was at. Oh, there on the road from Jericho, Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? I mean, you know, you probably could sit down, and even a man not nowhere near as smart as Jesus could have probably figured that one out very simply. But he wanted him to acknowledge his condition. He wanted him to expose himself as being blind. Oh, questions have a way of uncovering what is really happening beneath the surface. Oh, the conversation began to reveal their disappointment. The conversation began to reveal their confusion. The conversation began to reveal their unmet expectations and their spiritual misunderstanding. Because what fills the heart will eventually speak out through the mouth. So Jesus got them talking. And as they begin to talk, their condition of their heart began to become clear. You know what? There's times I'm firmly convinced that God does not answer our prayers right away, because he wants to let us expose the condition of our heart in prayer first of all. expose how badly it is that we want Him, expose exactly where we believe and do not believe. Oh, their conversation centered around what they had lost instead of what God had promised. Oh, Cleopas responds almost with surprise to Jesus there in verse number 18. He said, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" Imagine the irony. They're getting ready to describe the cross to Jesus. They're getting ready to describe the death of Jesus to Jesus. But that's what they're getting ready to do. Or they're looking at this thing, trying to make sense out of it. And it begins to expose them. And then Jesus asked another question. He said, "What things?" I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love His word. I love His responses. I love how He carries Himself when He looks at these men who are confused about everything in life. They can't make sense out of any of it. Oh, and He tells them, we're talking about the things that have been happening these days. Oh, what things you talking about? Tell me more about it. Again, not because He is uninformed, but because He is drawing out what they truly believe. And notice their answer concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They describe Him as a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, one that was condemned, one that was crucified, one that was buried. But notice what is missing. There is no talk of resurrection. He's a prophet. He's a good man that was condemned to die. He's a man who was buried in a tomb. But there's no talk there about a resurrection, because they're more focused on their confusing aspects of it than they are of the promise of God. Oh, they speak as though the story is over. Their words reveal that they still see Jesus primarily as a dead prophet rather than a living Savior. And then comes the heartbreaking statement that I mentioned to you earlier. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, we thought He was the answer. He was that one that all those prophets talked about, said would come and establish Israel again. That sentence reveals the crisis of their faith. It reveals the reality of their doubt. It reveals the hopelessness of their hearts. Their hopes had collapsed because their expectations were misplaced. And many people still struggle with the same issue today. Some become disappointed with God because they built expectations that Scripture never declared. Careful building expectations upon things that Scripture never promises. Oh, it is a sure recipe for discouragement, disappointment, and disaster. Because what God has promised in His Word, He will do. But what He has not promised, we have no expectation of. Oh, notice also that Jesus allowed them to speak before He corrected them. Oh, that is important. Sometimes before God changes our perspective, He allows us to verbalize our confusion. And this conversation becomes the turning point of this entire journey. Because before Jesus changes their direction and He sends them back toward Jerusalem, He first exposes their thinking. Before He sets their hearts on fire, He has to reveal the current condition of their hearts. There's something wrong here, boys. I want you to see it. He already saw it, but I want you to see it. And I hear the words of David in the 139th Psalm as he cries out after talking about how God has all power, God is all knowing, and God is in every place. He comes to the end of the 139th Psalm and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Because real encounters are not always comfortable. Sometimes they are deeply convicting, because when Jesus draws near, His presence exposes our unbelief. His word exposes wrong thinking. His Spirit exposes hidden struggles. And His truth exposes the condition of our hearts. Oh, can I tell you, you know, we say, I'd love to experience the presence of Jesus. Can I ask you, do we really know what we're asking for when we do that? Because when we ask to experience the presence of Jesus, we're asking Him to expose our hearts for what they are. Oh, I sat on the front pew of that revival the other week. In a couple of those services, I will tell you, the Lord started talking to me through that preacher. Oh, I experienced the risen Christ. There was a few times I put my head down while he was preaching. And I said, Lord, you're talking to me. I'm going to listen. Oh, it isn't always comfortable. I'll tell you this too. I was in prayer about this message particularly. Oh, the Lord just reminded me that there's some of you, he did the same thing to you. He exposed where you're at. But instead of saying, Lord, speak. Oh, you said, Lord, this makes me uncomfortable. Oh, God, help us. Because an encounter with Jesus exposes where we are. Thank God he exposes us in order to restore us. This is the kind of encounter that many people want to avoid. They want inspiration without an examination. They want comfort without conviction. They want revival without repentance. But throughout Scripture, every genuine move of God involves some level of exposure before there can ever be transformation. God has to expose where we are before he can ever change who we are. And once Jesus exposed their misunderstanding, he was now ready to open the Scriptures and reveal the truth that would completely transform them. Not only does an encounter with Christ expose us, but also an encounter with Christ corrects us. Jesus wasn't trying to expose their wrong thinking and their lack of faith simply, but he wanted to correct what was going on. Because verse 25, he says this, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is more than just exposure. This is correction. At this moment, the conversation changes. Jesus moves from listening, to correcting. But this is not harsh rejection. It is the loving correction from a good shepherd. Christ rebukes them because he loves them too much to leave them in their unbelief. But notice carefully what Jesus says. He does not rebuke them for lacking intelligence. He rebukes them for being slow of heart to believe. In other words, you had enough evidence. You had enough prophecy. You had enough truth already revealed in the Scripture. Their problem was that they were slow to believe what God had already spoken. And that is often the root problem in the hearts of disciples. Oh, discouragement, in fact, frequently grows where faith has become disconnected from the promises of God. These disciples had allowed their circumstances, had allowed their emotions, their shattered expectations to speak louder than the Scripture. Notice also that Jesus did not merely give them emotional comfort. He didn't look at them and say, boys, you need to cheer up. You need to get over it. You need to buckle up your bootstraps. Everything's going to work out fine. Instead, verse 27 says this, and beginning at Moses and at all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what he gave them? He gave them the Word of God. We come in here, say, Brother Shane, I need to be encouraged today. Well, the only thing I got to give you is the Word of God. It's what Jesus used here. His presence and the Word of God working by the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, the answer to their confusion was not emotional stimulation. It was biblical revelation. Jesus knew their hearts would never truly burn again until their minds were corrected by the truth. So what does Jesus do? He takes them into the Word of God and he shows them that the cross was not an interruption of God's plan, but in fact it was the fulfillment of God's plan. Their problem wasn't that God had failed. Their problem was that they had misunderstood the scriptures. Amen. If we ever feel like God has lied to us, let me tell you, it is not because God has told a lie. It is because we have not understood what he has promised. Because the book of Numbers, that old pagan soothsayer by the name of Balaam, whom the Spirit of God moved upon, he said the word so clearly, and I love the verse there in the end of the book of Numbers. He said, our God is not a man that he should lie. Oh, he doesn't tell lies, but rather he tells the truth and nothing but the truth, and everything he says will come to pass. Oh, imagine the moment walking down Emmaus Road. If there was ever a Bible study I'd have liked to have been in, that was the one. And Jesus starts in the scriptures and he begins to expound. Well, I preached a similar message in revival this past week, different but similar message. And in that message, I just begin to imagine what it must have been like. Maybe he started there in the book of Genesis and he told how he would be the one who would crush the serpent's head. Maybe he went to the book of Exodus and told how he was the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Oh, which wouldn't just take away the sins of a household, but would take away the sins of the world. Maybe he turned them there to the book of Leviticus and showed them how he was the great high priest who would be mediator between God and man. Maybe he went to the book of Numbers and he told them how he was the rock that was smitten and the water of life flowed out of him. Oh, maybe he went on to the book of Joshua and he told them how he was the captain of the host of the Lord's army. He continued on throughout the writings and through the prophets, and he told how every promise has its fulfillment in him. Oh, every symbol has its fulfillment in him. Every sacrifice points forward to him. And suddenly these disciples began realizing the cross wasn't a defeat. The suffering was not accidental. The resurrection was not unexpected, but it had been the plan of God all along. God had done exactly what he said he would do. 39 books of the Bible, and this was just the culmination of all that God had already promised. Oh, notice something important here. Jesus corrected them with the scriptures before he ever revealed himself physically. You say, why is that? Because faith must ultimately rest upon the Word of God and not merely upon visible experiences. Anybody can be stirred emotionally for a moment, but lasting transformation comes when truth renews the mind. That's why in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, Paul writes and he says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Oh, this is the foundation of it all. Their hearts would never burn until their thinking was corrected biblically. This is why revival must always be connected to the scripture. Real encounters with Jesus cannot be separated from the word of God. People have these strange experiences that have nothing to do with the Word of God. That's not Jesus. Oh, but when it's connected to that book, and you find out that the one you serve is the fulfillment of that entire book, all 66 books of it, oh, of that library that God has given, and you realize he's the fulfillment of it all. That's what an encounter with Jesus looks like. Many believers today are emotionally defeated because they are spiritually uninformed. They interpret Scripture through their circumstances. In other words, they let how they experience things in life change how they view the Scriptures instead of allowing the circumstances to be viewed through the lens of Scripture. Many times, God must correct our understanding before He restores our joy. And as Jesus opened the Scriptures, something began changing internally. Their understanding began to be corrected. Oh, their hope began to be restored. Their faith began to awaken. Because wherever Christ is properly revealed through Scripture, cold hearts, even cold hearts of unbelief, will begin to burn again. Fourth thing I want to give you here. An encounter with Christ produces a desire for more. As they finally arrive at Emmaus, the story takes another important turn. Luke tells us that Jesus made as though He would have gone further. I thought about what that must have looked like. They just got done having this Bible study to end all Bible studies. Jesus revealed through the pages of the Old Testament, line upon line. And then they get to Emmaus, and Jesus just keeps right on walking. They get to their house, and Jesus keeps on walking. And what do? Well, thank you for the Bible study. Have a good night. Hope to see you again sometime. No. Hey, you know, wait one second. Will you just tell us one more story? No, they didn't even say that. Oh, He said He made as if He would go further. Why would Jesus do that? Because Christ will not force deeper fellowship upon anyone. He desires a closeness with us, but He does not force it. There must be a hunger. There must be an invitation. There must be intentional desire for His presence. These disciples could have allowed Him to keep on walking. They could have thanked Him for the conversation and gone into their house and continue talking, but something had already begun to move on the inside of them. The Scriptures had stirred their hearts. Hope had begun to rise, and now they didn't want Him to leave. And we read there in verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. That word constrained means they grabbed a hold to Him. I don't know how tightly. Maybe they grabbed this arm. Maybe they grabbed his coattail, as it were. But they grabbed a hold of him and they said, no, no, don't go anywhere. Will you stay right here? You know what happens when you experience the risen Christ? It makes you want Him to stick around. Oh, I want to be in His presence. Oh, I don't care if it's 10 o'clock at night. I want to be in His presence. Oh, when we come into this church, would to God that we would say, Lord, abide with us. Lord, will you just dwell in the midst of your people? Make your presence known right here and right now. Oh, Jesus, abide. Stay with us for a while. Oh, let your presence be real in the singing. Let your presence be real in the preaching. Oh, this was not a casual invitation. Their hearts had become hungry for more of His presence, and that is always the mark of genuine spiritual renewal. When Christ begins revealing Himself, people don't want it to end. I think of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he comes to chapter 3 and he's been writing about his credentials before he was a Christian. And he said, I've counted all of those things as loss, that I may gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he comes, I believe it's verse number 10, and he said, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Oh, what was it? Paul had seen visions. Paul had experienced miracles. But yet he still cried out, that I may know Him. Because real encounters never produce spiritual complacency. They produce spiritual pursuit. The more you truly know Jesus, the more you realize how much of Him there is more yet to know. Oh, you experience his presence, and you know what? You realize there's so much more. This is just the beginning. Oh, hungry hearts pray differently. Hungry hearts worship differently. Hungry hearts listen differently. Hungry hearts linger in his presence. And the cry becomes, abide with us. Lord, don't pass us by. Oh, Lord, will you stay near? Will you keep speaking? And will you keep revealing yourself to us? Oh, and Luke says, and he went in to tarry with them. When they desired more of him, he gladly stayed. I think that's the most overlooked point so far. When they simply wanted more, Jesus didn't say, well, I've got other things better to be doing. I just wanted to correct you real quick along the road, and I'm just going to get on about my way. No, they opened the door, and what did Jesus do? He walked in. I think of what he says there, Jesus' words, and Revelation chapter number 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear, open up the door. He said, I will come in and I will have supper with him. Oh, you know what, Jesus, many times you say, I want to experience his presence. He's just waiting on the invitation. I promise you, he don't turn down invitations when people want more of him. But whenever we're more concerned with this, that, and the other than we are really about experiencing Jesus, don't be surprised if he passes by and leaves you unaffected. Oh, but whenever you say, no, I've got to have you. Will you stay here with us, Lord? Oh, can I tell you, more than we need good singing, more than we need another good sermon, oh, we need the presence of Jesus to be real in these services until we say, God, stay and dwell among your people. Let your presence be real in all that we do. Oh, fifth thing, an encounter with Christ ignites the heart. Then what began as a conversation on the road now becomes communion at the table. Jesus enters their home, and suddenly the guest becomes the host. They immediately hand this man the bread. They still don't know who he is, but they hand him the bread, and he begins to break it, and they begin to have a time of fellowship meal together. Oh, getting ready to eat some bread, probably drink of the cup together of some sort. Oh, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gave it to them, and suddenly the Bible says their eyes were opened. Think about this with me for just a moment. I'm almost done. So my wife makes her way to the piano. At that moment, they recognize him. I don't know exactly what it was. Scripture does not tell us. Maybe just the veil was lifted in that moment and they saw him for who he was. Maybe it was the way he broke the bread because they'd seen him do that before. Oh, I like to believe maybe, just perhaps, maybe, as he began to break the bread, the sleeves of his robe came up just far enough for them to finally see the nail prints in his wrist, and they realize this man wasn't just talking about the Messiah, he is the Messiah. There he sits. You know what? I'm praying, God, for our church. Lord, let us dwell long enough in the presence of Jesus that we see him for who he is. Oh, when we sing the songs, we don't just sing them, but God, open our eyes to see Jesus in it. Open our eyes to see Jesus in the sermon. Open our eyes to see Jesus in our home. Open our eyes until we see Jesus everywhere. Oh, how many times though we come and sing the songs, pray the prayers, listen to the lessons and sermons, but we never have our eyes open to see Jesus in it at all. Come on. Many people know the teaching of Jesus. They know about Jesus. They know sermons about Jesus. But there's a difference between information and being intimate, being close. These disciples move from discussing Jesus to experiencing Jesus. And when they do, they say, did not our heart burn within us? The same hearts that were once crushed with disappointment are now burning with holy fire. Why? Because Christ had walked with them, Christ had spoke to them, and Christ had revealed himself to them. Oh, that's what we so desperately need as we stand all over the building. Their hearts burned when the scriptures were open, when the truth became clear, when Christ was revealed. Oh, they didn't say, didn't our emotions rise, or didn't we enjoy the atmosphere? They said, did not our heart burn within us? Something supernatural had happened. Oh, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed. The disciples began that day confused, discouraged, and disappointed, walking away from Jerusalem. But they ended that day with opened eyes, burning hearts, and a changed direction. The only difference was one thing. They encountered Jesus. You know what? I pray for every person under the sound of my voice tonight, for us to have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like. Oh, the turning point came when they said, "Abide with us." And that cry changed everything. They said, "Lord, don't pass us by. Lord, don't just stay briefly, but abide." Oh, what a picture of spiritual hunger. They were not casual. They were not indifferent. They were not in a hurry. But something inside of them recognized, if he keeps walking, we cannot let him go. We need him now. So I ask you tonight, as we're getting ready to come around these altars, how many be as honest to say, "I need him now"? How many say that? I need him now. Oh, thank the Lord. So if you're one that says, "I need Jesus now, abide with me, Lord." Oh, if that's you tonight, can we find a place to pray? We find a place to pray in this church. Lord, abide with us. Abide with us. Tarry with us, God. Stay where we are. Don't just visit us occasionally, but walk among us. Speak to us. Reveal yourself to us. And don't stop until we're changed. Oh, because Jesus responds to desire. He responds to invitation. Oh, is that the invitation of your heart, Jesus? Oh, come and be with me. Walk with me. Talk with me. Tell me who you are. And remind me that you will meet my needs. Save me and deliver me.